Thank you so much for your presence here this morning. I thank you so much for the praise and the worship. And I thank you how you've ministered each one of our hearts, not only in the prophetic, but Father, in the music, in Jesus' name. And I ask that your anointing be upon the people to receive today the Word of God. And everybody said,
amen.
Say this with me. Today, Lord,
I will receive
personally for me
what will be spoken
in the Word today.
Amen.
Oh, I nailed you guys. I have one of these sermons this morning that you don't always relish to hear. But my heart gets disturbed whenever I hear about a saint that's taken out through deception. I hate the devil. And I hate it when he removes a dear child of God from our midst. And so today I want to share with you something the Lord had laid on my heart as I've been praying and seeking the Lord, how to best serve the body this morning to help us to understand the importance of our wonderful salvation and how important we are for each and every one of us. How many of you do believe that we are our brother's keeper? We need to be concerned about one another and the keeping of one another to the commitment of the kingdom of God. And so when you hear about people taken out by the deception of the enemy, it grieves your heart. It grieves your heart. And I'm seeing it happen more and more. And so this morning, I want to give you some information that will help people to understand how important it is for believers to press on and succeed in their spiritual walk. How many of you know we've got all kinds of scriptures that talk about not departing from the faith? Be consistent with the kingdom of God. It is important. And yet a lot of Christians are very vulnerable to deception when they're not challenged to stay on the cutting edge and be all that God wants you to be. That is so important, more than anything else. And yet, the testimony always grieves me when you hear about a brother or a sister that had been on fire for God, then taken out by deception and walking in complete opposition to the kingdom of God and thinking they're all right. I'll never forget. I forgot what day it was or what. It was in the evening and they did. I forgot what program it was, but they did. They aired something with churches that fostered homosexuality and professing Christ at the same time. And they had a large church up there in Seattle that does that. And when they showed the church itself, it was packed full of people, and their music and their songs and their lifting the hands up to the Lord and everything was just like our church. But yet, men were with men and women were with women, and their point of the program was that they're just as much blessed of the Lord as those that are non-participating in that kind of lifestyle. Matter of fact, our society is getting more and more bent towards that kind of lifestyle. And yet the Bible is very clear on that particular lifestyle and on sin itself. You know, we always look at just that one sin, but sin is what it is. And my Bible is very clear that He has called us into a complete different lifestyle, a lifestyle of complete victory, to where sin will not have dominion over our life.
Amen.
Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Jesus urged them to tarry in Jerusalem till they receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This word for witnessing is very interesting. It's referring to a Greek word that's very interesting. It comes off the word martyr, or literally martus, which literally means a putting to death. And see, many believers today don't understand that when we're a witness for the Lord, we are witnessing something that has taken place in us that we no longer participate in. And it's called a mortification or a ceasing of the former lifestyle that we once had. It means something died in us, and that's much a part of our life is more than what we realize as a witness for the Lord. Now, what people don't understand is that when Jesus said, I give you power, that's the Greek word dunamis. It means authority. I give you authority to what? To literally be a witness unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This word for authority comes off of the same word that is understanding of dunamis. Now, one person said dunamis is referring to dynamite. It explodes. I don't relate to that too well. I like the word achieving ability. Because the word dunamis really means the ability to achieve something. And in this case, it would be to be a witness. To be a witness. To be a witness. Now, if you will, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And let's read an incident that took place with Jesus. Go to verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, they said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what this that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now that's very interesting. This is a story where Jesus actually sat in a house and ate with sinners. And of course the Pharisees, who were always fair, you see, they took notice of what Jesus had done. Now, if you will, turn over to chapter 11, and we want to talk about the outcome, again, of this particular thing. In Matthew chapter 11, go to verse 18. Verse 18. For John came, neither eating or drinking, and they say that he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. You know, I enjoy our translators, but I would enjoy them a lot better if they would translate things by revelation rather than head knowledge. And actually, this, but wisdom is justified of her children, is not the way it's worded in the original language. I'll read it to you out of the Greek. But wisdom is justified from the works of her. Of who? Wisdom. This is the kind of wisdom that always finds justification through what is seen. The senses instead of a motive of a divine purpose. That was the real ending of that verse. So Jesus was literally saying that wisdom will find its justification in what it sees. And in this case, they were seeing Jesus as a winebibber and a drunkard, and they were putting him on the same level that would literally demote him over John. Because John wouldn't even touch the stuff. Oh, but Jesus did. And so this is the kind of wisdom that some people that are in rebellion to the kingdom of God go by. They go by what they see. And they justify themselves in what they're seeing rather than the motive of a person's heart. Now, I want to clarify something before we go any further. Turn over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, go to verse 15. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and other Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, why did the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride at chamber fast while the bridegroom is with him? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. Boy, didn't you know they didn't want to hear that. Jesus really put himself up there on that basis. Amen. Now, if you will, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Praise God. Aren't you glad you came to church? Aren't you glad you're going to leave getting something? 1 Peter chapter 4. I love Peter. He was very much consumed with the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 4, let's go to verse 14. For if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? For if the righteous scarcely be saved, then where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing to a faithful Creator. Now I want to read to you verse 17 out of the Greek. Because the time has come to begin the judgment from the household of God. And if firstly from us, what will be the end of the ones disobeying the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely with difficulty saved or preserved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And this verse is really, you've got to understand that in light of the setting. He's talking about judgment beginning at the house of God. He's not referring to who's being saved and who's not. He's talking about judgment being at the house of God. And he's saying, if it's very difficult to see to it that believers are corrected and brought to judgment in the house of God, then where is the sinner and the unbeliever, where are they going, or the ones disobeying the word of God, where are they going to stand in that day when Christ shall appear? Now, we read that Jesus had wisdom in what he was doing. He did not do that so that men would misunderstand the motive of his heart and begin to ridicule the kingdom of God. That wasn't the purpose of Jesus. He told them to go and meditate on why he was there. And he clearly told them, I am going where the lost are to bring them to a place of repentance. You see, he tried to clarify that. And I'm going to tell you something. You know why Jesus could reach the unbeliever? Because he wasn't like the religious man of his day. They would say one thing and always showed them something else. The religious man was very unreasonable, very hypocritical, and never did what they wanted or put a demand on others to do. They would preach the law but wouldn't keep it themselves. And so Peter, when he gets into this place here, he's talking about believers have to be judged by believers when they're in error. But if they're not in error, and then judgment falls on them from the world, they should rejoice over that because they are, what? Being persecuted for righteousness, not unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to be bold to say this real clear. If you come into the kingdom of God as a believer, you have knelt and asked Christ into your life, stand up and go home and live your same lifestyle, you are a witness, the wrong kind, to a world that needs the right kind of witness. Are you following what I'm saying? And it's very clear in Acts 1:8 that the power to be the right witness comes through the achieving ability that the Holy Spirit gives you in your life to overcome with. That's why when you get into chapter 6, he very clearly defines the fact that when you're a believer, sin will not continue to rule over you. Amen? And so Peter, he makes it very clear here. And I'm going to read you verse 19 out of the Greek text. So as indeed the ones suffering according to the will of God, let them commit the souls of them to a faithful Creator in well-doing. In well-doing. Sometimes when Christians get under persecution for the right thing, a lot of times they might have a tendency to really question whether or not they can continue in the things of the Lord. Some Christians get hit constantly for doing the right thing, and it's the enemy trying to deter them and get them to give up or grab a doctrine of grace and hold on to it while you can continue to foster the sin. There's only one problem with that. You still are witnessing to others that you can live a Christian lifestyle and do whatever you want in the natural. And that kind of witness God is against. And the reason the Pharisees and Sadducees had a hard time with Jesus, they were looking for a reason to accuse him of something that he himself was not a part of. He went where the lost was to what? To reach them. But his heart was right. Jesus did not have a wine problem. Jesus had a relatable problem. He could relate to people where they were at. But he didn't want to relate to them so they stay where they're at. He wanted to relate to them so he can win them from where they're at. I'll never forget years ago when I was first saved. I finally got the victory over alcohol. Never had a problem with it ever again. Never even thought much about it. I went down and I was doing witnessing on the street with my son, Mikey. And we saw this little Indonesian boy on the street corner, and I walked up to him and I started preaching to him. Safruddin Hansen. Remember little Safruddin Hansen, Sue? Yeah, he was precious. And I kept preaching to him. And I said, would you receive Jesus? And he goes, yes. I was shocked. So we prayed right there. And I asked Jesus to come into his heart. And he did the whole thing. And you could just see, his countenance changed. And so as he said, come to my boat and tell my friends about this Jesus. For my wife has been preaching to me for years to leave. What was it? Was he a Buddhist? Or he had another form of religion. I couldn't remember what. And my wife is Christian. She's been preaching me all these years. But you had the words that convinced me. Come and convince my friends. And I said, we'll do it. And so me and Mikey get in the car and we go there. We get on the ship down there at the port. And we walk in there, and he introduced me to all his friends, and they're the sweetest guys. I mean, they're running all over and getting these records and playing this ungodly music. Horrible. And my son, Mikey, was sitting at the table just staring at me, you know. And so they pop open some beers, and they set one before me. And Mikey goes, he looks right at me, you know. Well, what am I going to do? And I'm sitting there, and I'm saying, oh, my gosh, I got delivered to this. And so I got to talking with them all, and I started preaching to them. And I was telling them to get the Living Bible, you know, something they could understand. And I was preaching away. In the meantime, I took the beer, and I just sipped it and put it down, you know. And Mikey's sitting there, and he's watching my every move. And so come time to leave, I got up, and I thanked him, and I took some of the, they had cassettes at that time, and they didn't have CDs, but they had cassettes. So I took a couple of the cassettes they gave. Oh, the horrible music. But anyway, I left, and we get in the car. Mikey goes, oh, Dad, you're smart. And I said, well, what makes you think I'm smart? He says, I'll watch you take that beer. And I went, oh, yeah. Do you know why I did that? And he said, I do. He says, you only took a couple of sips out of it. He says, you didn't want to offend them. And I said, well, you got that right, Mikey. I did not want to offend them. But I'm free of the alcohol. So we drove home. And Mikey never forgot that. He always felt that that was a good thing for them to do because I would have insulted them. But I preached to him. We got a letter back from Safruddin Hansen from Indonesia and going on with the Lord, and some of the others are still going on with the Lord, and we were just excited about that. But you see, now what if they'd have handed me a beer, and I sat there, and I slapped it off the table and said, listen, I'm a man of God around here, and I want to let you know I don't touch alcohol. I would have shut them all off. I would have shut them all off from the gospel. Are you following what I'm saying? Because they don't know where I'm at. They don't know where I'm coming from. But boy, you just focus on Jesus and let them get Jesus into the heart and the Holy Spirit will take over. Praise God. Amen. Well, that was the motive that Jesus wanted to do, is impress them that way of life was not the way to live, that He could give them a better life. And many people were converted because of Jesus. We don't know to what extent, probably a lot of them, because they could relate to Jesus and not the religious man. Are you following me? Now, in 1 Peter 4 here, he's very clear that what you need to do is to understand that if you're going to be persecuted for righteousness, happy you are. But listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you're persecuted for unrighteousness, then you need to take the medicine, buddy. Because you're not right with the kingdom of God. Now, if you will, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is where we get into some teaching that a lot of believers don't like to hear. But I'm going to tell you something. When you come into the kingdom of God, then you have to be careful about how you live your lifestyle. You have to overcome the dominion of sin. I don't care who you are, you have to overcome it. And if you have any tendencies towards sin whatsoever, please let God work in your heart to the point He can change your mind about it to where you'll hate it. Because sin is something that we foster because we continue to have an affection for it. But God can work in your heart by the Holy Spirit to change that affection. Now I'm going to tell you why this is important. We are always seeing a lot of believers even questioning the realm of sin when they have no business even questioning it. The church had been making it very clear that sin is what it is. It's the opposite of the kingdom of God. But when we allow sin in other brothers and sisters' lives to be a part of us, then what we're doing is we're opening the body of Christ up to a witness or a testimony God doesn't want us to have a part of. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, the reason I'm saying that is because when you allow sin in your life to the point where it affects others, you're telling them that you can serve God and sin at the same time. And my Bible tells me you don't do that. See, shall I sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. The whole purpose of Christ coming and dying and giving you in His life and the Holy Spirit is so you overcome it. So that lifestyle no longer hinders you. Are you following me? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul starts off right on the first verse. Actually, I'm going to read it to you out of the Greek because our translators did a poor job here. Actually, it is heard among you fornication, and such fornication which is not among the nations, so as to have the wife of the father. He's saying here, even the unbelievers do not accept or condone this lifestyle. He goes on to say, and you are puffed up. You got a pride about you where you cover up the error, which leads to an unwillingness for truth. And have not rather mourned. Why hasn't this bothered you? And ye that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, I have judged already as though I were present. This word for judged here in the Greek is determined. Already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven it leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, clean out. Therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leavened bread of sincerity and truth. What is he literally saying? He's saying that this should not be taking place. A believer occupying sin. And that has been a testimony to the church that this is not right. And he said, I can't be with you. But he says, even though I'm not with you, I'm going to confirm very clearly in my spirit that what I'm telling you is right. And in that authority of what I feel in my spirit, carry it through to judgment. We've got Christians in churches participating while they're in the house of God and they're in the house of the devil at the same time. My personal opinion, the Spirit of Christ stood a standard against gambling. Now I'm going to step on a lot of people's toes here. But now we have to raise up institutions to get believers set free from a gambling spirit. You know what? Christians have no business being in gambling places. You have no business being in there. Anybody got a pen? You know what? You know what them places are designed for? To convince you, through deception, you can make a buck. And in the meantime, they're getting wealthy. What? Off of your deception. I meant, hey, if you ever watch the advertisements? Come to Tuwalip. I don't even know how to pronounce it half the time. And win money. And yet you see people living in the parking lot because they got to wait for that next retirement check to go and lose it again that they've already lost. You know what? If you're a believer and you're in them places, don't expect God to bless your finances. Don't expect God to bless your finances. Why? Because it'll just be more gambling money for you. We'll tell people, don't give them any spare change because they'll go and drink it. Well, then don't give them any spare change. Told you it's one of these messages we don't like to hear. Now, you know what's so interesting? This is the only passage where I find that Paul says, you know, Christians say, can a Christian have a devil? And Paul says here, give him one. If the guy wants to run around with his flesh, then put him out there where the devil is so he can. Why? So his soul would be saved. Well, how will his soul be saved? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this guy wants back into the church. Why? He ain't got no one praying for him no more. Let him go. Let him go. If he wants his flesh, let him run with his flesh. Satan will see to it that he's well taken care of. Now notice what he goes on to say. I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, nor with the covetous nor extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs we go out of the world. Here is the principle that Jesus was trying to get across. It doesn't mean that you need to make a fornicator your enemy, an extortioner your enemy. Paul says, if they're going to be your problem, he says, then you got to leave the world. But what Paul's going to try to get across here is keeping company with these type of people. Literally, in the Greek, it says to associate intimately with. The word to company with fornicators, literally in the Greek, it says to associate intimately with. It's one thing to communicate with them or be with them for a moment, but it's another thing to run around with them. Now notice what he says. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or whatever. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. No, now he jumps down to brothers. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or an railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. Don't even eat with the people. Why, you got to make a standard. You got to give them a witness that this is your realm of living, not their realm of living. The word fornicator means one who is sexually immoral. New King James translates it that way. He says sexually immoral people. Matthew 5:32, fornication and adultery are two different things. It says so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. It talked about fornicators and adulterers. And adultery is an attitude of the heart. Fornication is the actual act. See, adultery promotes fornication. You want to be with somebody else. So, first thing, he's called a believer that's sexually immoral. Number two, covet. It means a defrauder for gain. Crooked with money. Wants something others have. Always looking for worldly gain. He says this about another brother. An idolater, worshiper of idols, or the worship of men, the glory of men. A reviler, it means a blasphemer, one who uses foul language. An arguer, a fighter, one who is emotionally controlled. A drunkard, one given over to the control of alcohol. An extortioner, it means one who is consumed by wealth or gain. He's hungry all the time for money. Money totally consumes him time. This is where he twists things out of proportion to steal money from people. He puts up a front so he can, behind the scenes, make a gain. Now he calls these brothers and he says, you're not to even eat with these people. Why? Because you've got to purge out the old leaven with a new lump. Yeah. Now, people say, well, the Lord has spoken to me to go into a bar and witness to somebody. He did that to me once. Long time ago. To Three Fingers Jack. I went in there. I sat there. I asked for a Coke. And I preached to him. And when I got through preaching to him, I left that bar. The problem is with Christians that question me on this, they keep doing it. They keep going to the bars and keep witnessing. Do you know what? You don't have to go to a bar to find an unbeliever to witness to.
Right.
Stay out of them places. God doesn't. That's more the exception than the rule, I guarantee you. He's never sent me one into one sense. Why not? And if I do go there, I'm not touching alcohol. Somebody says, well, what's wrong with having a little wine for your dinner? You can have all the wine you want for your dinner. But your pastor don't touch it. Your pastor don't have wine at the table. Right, Sue? Sue said, no, you ain't, brother. And you know what? Do I have a problem with somebody taking a little sip of wine? Don't have a problem at all. But in my position, as a leader of men, you'll not get me to touch it because I want the witness that I don't participate with that crap. Thank you. Sorry to use the word crap. But that's how I look at it. And I'm going to tell you, man, sexual things can get into your soul to where Proverbs says it puts a hook in your mind and it'll work away like wormwood. It'll destroy your thinking. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 so we can quit this torture. Second Corinthians chapter 4. This is such a powerful chapter. It comes off of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about transformation. It says what happens is the Lord, in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, he said the Lord comes into our heart through the Holy Spirit and he magnifies Christ in us to where he reflects Christ in our heart like a mirror. And we're changed into the same image. What Christ is in me is what God shows me through the Word, that I be changed into that image. That's what he deals with in chapter 3. He said the reason the Old Testament believers couldn't be changed into that image is because Christ was not in them. They could only observe from the law, and the law would lead them to Christ. And they would get a revelation that the law couldn't change them. It only makes men worse. But there's one who could change them, and Paul was bringing that out. But here's the thing about David. David got into the law and performed the law to the point it led him to Christ that was to come. And when he saw the Christ that was to come, the Psalms out of David's mouth depicted the death of Jesus on the cross more than any other saint. And you know what David was? Him and his soldiers got hungry one night. Wait, you guys hungry? Yeah, yeah. Well, I'll tell you, I know where some bread is. And so I can imagine the soldiers going, where? Where? He says, the temple, the priest's bread. Can you imagine how they all felt? David, we can't go in there. We eat that bread, we're dead. Do you comprehend? David says, come on. And he goes in there. And he takes the priest's showbread off the table. First of all, how in the world did he make access into the temple? He should have went through purification rites. And he gets the priest's showbread and he comes around and he says, have it! And they're probably sitting there, ah! And I could see one of them, his stomach growling, and he grabs that bread and he... I didn't die! I didn't die. Hey, you guys, it's okay. Well, I don't know what David's got going here, but it works. And I can see David saying, I told you, isn't it good? And they're probably looking at his garment. Hey, where's the bells? Because the priests had to wear bells around their, their garment in case their purification rite wasn't proper, and you'd hear a tinkle, tinkle, thud. And you pulled them out by a rope. And that was designed because some of the priests went in there and fell dead. And here, I can imagine some of the soldiers, David, how long were you in there? Was you in there long enough to wash up? Did you get your feet washed in the laver? I didn't see you go to the laver there. David said, no. And he said, once it led me to Christ, I realized, now that I found Jesus, all this just led me to Him. It doesn't have any more effect on me. Death can no longer touch me by the law. Amen. Freed up. And what the Pharisees and Sadducees do? Jesus, you pick corn. You pick wheat. You pick wheat, we saw you. And Jesus said, Jesus running His hand through the wheat stalks. Gets a, see what He did? And Jesus said, well, tell me, I'm going to tell you something. I just labored on the Sabbath. How come I ain't dead? Remember David? How was it possible for him to go into the tabernacle and take the pre-show bread and not suffer for it? Because you see, when your heart's free, when it leads you to the person that Jesus is, you have what we call the spirit of liberty and freedom, and it will never, ever lead you into bond of sin. So, chapter 4 in closing, Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced to speak out against and disown the hidden things of dishonesty, secret and shameful things, not walking in craftiness, in deception, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. And this word means literally handling the Word of God by adulterating it and mixing it with what doesn't belong. Why? But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We want to be an approved person in the sight of all men's conscience by making sure that we're not handling the Word of God deceitfully. And when Christians want to continue in their transgression, their sin, they want then to take the Word of God and add something to it that it's not saying, and you remove the Holy Spirit's ability to set you free. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Paul's removing the excuse. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the thoughts of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves for your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the glorious knowledge of the Lord God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What died in our body? The dominion of sin has died in my flesh, that I might serve the light of the true gospel out of my spirit to a dying world. And the gospel is designed to do that for me. Whew. Somebody was sharing with me, their parents came to our church. I forgot who it was. Oh, it was Dino. And they left and they said a heaviness was on them. They couldn't get anything out of the church. A heaviness was on them. And then they said, but they live in sin as believers. You suffer. When it comes to spiritual things, you'll suffer in the flesh. You'll feel a heaviness on you. Why? Because God doesn't want you to be comfortable with that lifestyle any longer. He wants you to shake it off. He wants you to get rid of it. Why? He wants to keep you from eternal damnation. Because Satan does not stop you with just a little sin. He gets you to accept a little and take a little more and a little more until the poison gets so infested in you, you die from it. Say with me, Jesus, thank you for this message. Hallelujah. Can believers continue in sin? No. You can't. And be connected to the Holy Spirit. He takes you further a little at a time. How far can I go and lose my salvation? I'm going to tell you something. You can go to heaven not really getting much victory over your flesh. But you go to heaven. But I sure don't want the eternal outcome of that kind of lifestyle. When Paul says that we are to enter in with an abundant entrance. And you know something? Man can't go to hell if a believer is in sin. He can't go to hell because he's in sin. But he can lose his salvation if his works deny the Lord. I have scripture on that. And it says those kind of people will be judged at the great white throne. You don't won't be there. And some of them that were there, they were there because their works denied him. Well, it wouldn't be a believer or an unbeliever's works that would deny them. That would be obvious. You don't want to mess with the kingdom of God. Because just as much as he's grafted you into the tree, he can simply remove you from it too. We don't want to hear these kind of teachings. Well, God don't want to see you live in a toilet. He wants to see you seated on a throne of victory. He wants you crowned with a crown of glory and light. Boy, ain't I hard this morning. I wish the anointing would lift. And it's not just the homosexuals that are found in hell. It's the gossipers and the backbiters, those that spread discord among the brethren. It's abomination. God hates it. So it's a fearful thing to fall in the judgment of the Lord. I thank God that He's given me the light of the glorious gospel so that the day I've begun, I can finish my course with glory and light, not just hope to get in the door. Well, our numbers might drop. Oh well. God will take care of me. I just hope He'll take care of you. Stand up, everybody. Father, we're living in a time when Your return is very imminent, very soon. And Father, I pray this morning that before we do what You've asked me to do with this congregation here this morning, before we do that, I just want to say that there's an invitation out to those of you that are present that have never given your heart and life to Jesus, never said the sinner's prayer. Listen, if you thought good things, listen, thinking good thoughts, doing good deeds doesn't earn you a right to a trip to heaven. It's literally coming to the end of your life and saying, Jesus, I am going to say the sinner's prayer. I'm going to get rid of that lifestyle and I'm going to get born again and I want to come into the kingdom of God. And if you have never done that, we would like to encourage you right now before we do anything else to step out of your seat and come up here and receive Jesus. Anybody? Because I'll tell you what, there is a literal hell. And I'll tell you what, I shudder at the fact of those that would end up there. Hallelujah. So if you're here this morning, don't play with life. Life is unsure, uncertain for the unbeliever. He can walk out the door and be destroyed because he has no protection. He has no way of surviving except the grace of God be upon him. So if this morning you can truthfully say, I've never given my heart and life to Jesus, we have altar ministers here that would want to go with you and pray with you and lead you into the kingdom. If anybody here, hallelujah, is in that position, please feel free to step out and come forward. Anybody? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Would anybody else like to join them? Please don't hesitate. Come forward. Hallelujah. Come here, sir. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right here, my friend. Praise God. Praise God. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing. Anybody else? Hallelujah. We're not going to do anything to embarrass you. Anybody else? Please feel free to come forward. Hallelujah. This is an important part of the service. Saints, you be praying in the Holy Ghost. Anybody else? Now is the time. Now is the time. Okay, we're going to pray with these precious ones. We've got some personal workers we want you to go with and be with them. Hallelujah, Father, as I turn these three over to our altar ministers, Father, I pray that they get the very thing they need and the clarity they need and the victory they need in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want you guys to turn around and go with those ones right behind you. Just go with them and they are going to bless you. Hallelujah. Just follow them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. That's that spirit upon me for the lost. We're going to be going in September into teaching my body how to do witnessing. Praise God. Not only to be a witness, but do witnessing. Praise God. Praise God. Now, this is a part of the service. What I'm going to do is when I close it out, my altars are going to be open. And this next part is that if you want to really validate your position with your Lord, if you want to communicate with Him this morning and just open your heart up to Him and just be honest and truthful with Him, and if there's things you've got to deal with, fine. If there's things that you don't necessarily have to deal with, but you just want to tell Him how much you love Him, you receive the testimony of the Word, and that won't be a part of you, whatever it is, I want my altars occupied this morning with people. And this is what the Lord told me to do. So before you leave today, I would like you to come down and kneel at the altar and talk to my precious, precious Lord. You don't need to talk to me. You need to talk to Him. He resides in the heart of every one of you. I know that a lot of you have been going through some struggles or whatever it is that you've been going through. Maybe feeling dead in the Lord. Maybe there's something there that the Lord can share with you to remove that or whatever it is. The Lord told me to tell you He wants to draw close to His people today because He is your security. He is your strength. He is the love for your life. So in that saying that, every head bowed. Father, now as I release this service, may all of us just come to the altar and kneel and talk to You for a few minutes before we run on our busy schedule. And Father, may You communicate back clearly to them because You promised me You would what they need to hear in their heart in Jesus' name. That being said and done, You're dismissed.